Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
It is March the 2nd, 2022. It is Ash Wednesday, 2022. Welcome to Lent. How are you feeling? How are you? How's the fasting going? I'm feeling pretty good right now because I had my one meal just before the show, so I wanted to fortify myself to talk to you because we have a lot to get to. Believe me, my head is spinning with all the stuff we have to talk about. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call. Toll free to talk to me on the Cale Clark Show. 1-888-914-9149. You can also email the program if you're so inclined. Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. And of course, you can follow me on Twitter as well. At Cale Clark is my Twitter handle. C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. It's how you spell it. And the show account is at Cale Clark Show. I'm on Twitter. I'm not on Instagram like Timmery. Maybe I should be. Maybe I should be because, I don't know, maybe not because I've got this beard going now. I just trimmed it today. Father Rocky told me in a company meeting I look like Ted Cruz. I mean, come on, Father. Ted Cruz is that a compliment? I don't know. Anyways, but it's so good to be with you on the Cale Clark Show. So glad to be speaking to you. And I don't know if you saw the news, but televangelist Pat Robertson, the Washington Post, several other media outlets are reporting this. The famed televangelist, and he's famous for some rather inaccurate prophecies over the past as well. We'll get to that. But the former host of the 700 Club, televangelist Pat Robertson, has come out of retirement. He's 91 years old, and he's claiming that Vladimir Putin is being compelled by God to invade Ukraine. In other words, God made him do it. And this is all a big setup. It's all a big preparation, according to Pat Robertson, for a massive end times invasion of Israel. In other words, he thinks the Battle of Armageddon is going to happen because of this. So this is all God's doing. And so you might have read about this. You might have heard about this on social media. A lot of people are surprised about this. Just kind of looking through the tweets, if you sort of just search for his name on Twitter, you'll find some pretty cold shots taken of Pat Robertson. One Twitter user said, "I thought Pat Robertson had already met his end times." That's not very nice. Another user said, "Well, if someone's going to talk about wars, Pat Robertson is more than qualified. I mean, he's seen the Revolutionary War, the U.S. Civil War." Oh, yeah, come on. He's not that old. He's not that old. But maybe he should have just stayed under that palm tree, kept his toes in the sand, and maybe just not waded into this. So here's what happened. On Monday, he said Russian President Vladimir Putin was, quote, compelled by God in his decision to invade Ukraine. And again, suggesting that Russia's attacks are nothing more than a precursor to the Battle of Armageddon as prophesied in the Bible. Here's some audio from what he said.
"I think you can say, well, Putin's out of his mind. Yes, maybe so. But at the same time, he's being compelled by God. He went into the Ukraine, but that wasn't his goal. His goal was to move against Israel ultimately. And God is getting ready to do something amazing, and that will be fulfilled. And what Putin is doing by moving as he is to set up Ukraine as a staging ground for one of the armies, and then across is Erdogan at Turkey, and you've got between them that little Dardanelles area, and it's going to happen. So I just say that is what's coming up. Is Putin crazy? Is he mad? Well, perhaps. But God says, I'm going to put hooks in your jaws and I'm going to draw you into this battle, whether you like it or not. And he's being compelled after the move into the Ukraine. he's being compelled to move again to get a land bridge and then across the Dardanelles with Turkey, and watch what's going to happen next. You read your Bible, because it's coming to pass.
If you say so, Pat. I got to ask, Pat Robertson, what on earth have you been smoking under those palm trees of retirement? Okay, so if you don't know who Pat Robertson is, he was the host, the founding host of the 700 Club. Now, this is I don't know what to call it. It's definitely a Protestant organization. Okay, is it evangelical? Is it more fundamentalist? I suppose people would disagree about that, but he hosted this show, the 700 Club. Most of you guys have probably heard of this, and sometimes they have really inspiring stories on the show. I've seen the show a couple times. But he hosted this show for 55 years. That's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. On the CBN, the Christian Broadcasting Network. So if you don't know him, that's who he is, and he's no stranger to making prophecies. I'll get into those in just a moment. But what he was doing here was, he's really trying to cite the book of Ezekiel, talking about, and of course, Revelation as well, talking about how nations are going to come together, they're going to try to rise up against Israel, and that Ukraine is merely a quote-unquote staging ground, according to Pat Robertson, for an eventual battle of Armageddon. And as you heard in that quote, he said, God is getting ready to do something amazing, and that will be fulfilled. Read your Bible. It's all going to happen. It's all going to come to pass. Well, the media, of course, reached out to the CBN for comment. Can you clarify his comments? Did he really mean this? And not surprisingly, a spokesperson with the CBN did not immediately respond to a request for comment when the Washington Post went to press. But the segment that you just heard, a clip of him speaking on the 700 Club, that has been viewed well over 2 million times as of the time of this program of record. And so a lot of people have heard his comments. Can you imagine being the PR person for the CBN right now and having to field all these calls about this? Oy, oy, oy. Anyways, this is obviously not being taken too well by some people. In Kyiv right now, residents are obviously getting ready for what is already proving to be an all-out assault. The Russian forces are trying to put a vise around that city. They're encircling the capital. And as I said, Pat Robertson's record on prophecy hasn't exactly been stellar. And it's hardly the first time that he's done this. By the way, a lot of people don't remember this. Pat Robertson ran for president at one point. Did you know that? He has claimed many, many times that the end is nigh. And back in 1980, he said to his audience on the 700 Club that he knew the exact moment when the end was going to come. And here's what he said, and I quote, "I guarantee you, by the end of 1982, there is going to be a judgment on the world," end of quote. Well, didn't happen, as we know. In 2006, he said this. He said that God told him that there's going to be a tsunami which would devastate the Pacific Northwest. Now, this is you can look this up. This was reported by the Associated Press at the time. The next year, 2007, he said that God told him there would be a terrorist attack on the U.S. And here's the quote from that particular prophecy. Quote, "The Lord didn't say nuclear, but I do believe it will be something like that," end of quote. All right. In 1990, he wrote a book called The New Millennium. And in that book, Kel Surprise, he predicted that the world was going to end. And he had an actual specific date on this, by the way. It was supposed to be April the 29th, 2007. Well, obviously that didn't work either. So October of 2020, this is more recent. This, you might actually remember this one. This is a very political prediction. He said that God told him that Donald Trump would win the election, would win a second term, and that an asteroid would destroy Earth immediately afterwards. And here's the quote, Pat Robertson speaking. "What I think, very frankly, is the only thing that will fulfill the word of Jesus is some kind of asteroid strike on the globe. Its sudden destruction, It's not going to be some nuclear war. We're not going to be allowed to blow this earth up. End of quote. All right, so that was his latest prophecy before this one. And the one he made on Monday, you might have been wondering, listening to him talk, what on earth does Turkey have to do with all of this? I'd say, well, maybe he's being the turkey here, but what does the country of Turkey have to do with this? Well, Turkey has issued a statement of support for Ukraine. Turkey is not backing the invasion by Putin. But Robertson says that Turkey is going to somehow come together with Russia on this. Come together. Right? No, okay, whatever. He then went on to say that the area that includes Bulgaria, Greece, and Turkey is going to be mobilized against Israel in the latter days, end of quote. And God says, I am going to deal with it, said Robertson. Okay, so, I don't know. Here's my take on this. Given his less than stellar track record, his less than sterling record of prophecy here, and given that if Jesus himself said even he didn't know the day or the hour, only the Father, what makes Pat think that he knows? Remember Matthew 24:36, Jesus says, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Okay, so I think you're going to have to take that one with an extremely large grain of salt, the latest prophecy from Pat Robertson. Anyways, let me tell you what the Battle of Armageddon is really all about. And you might have heard me talk about this a little bit during our Revelation series on our sister program, The Faith Explained. And some really good news. A lot of people all over the world have been asking us to do this. And so I've got some great news for you. All of the episodes from the Revelation series, the Revelation Bible study on The Faith Explained. We did a deep dive. There are a lot of Bible in a Year programs. You probably heard about some of them. Some of them are really, really good, but we kind of did more of a deep dive on Revelation. So we did one on Genesis as well. We did one on Revelation, the kind of bookends of the Bible, the beginning and the end. Those are both up in their entirety on the Relevant Radio website. Just go to our shows, click on the Faith Explained program, and you can find that. So if you did listen to that program, that series on Revelation, then you know this already. But since Pat brought it up, I thought I'd just kind of rehash for you what the Bible actually says about the Battle of Armageddon. And you can read about this in Revelation chapter 16. And there's one particular verse, and I won't go through the whole chapter right now, but just really briefly. Revelation, it's easy to remember, Revelation 16:16, chapter 16, verse 16. John the Revelator, who most people think is John the Apostle, wrote this, and they assembled them at the place which is called in Hebrew Armageddon. And lots of different candidates for the Battle of Armageddon have come and gone throughout the centuries. Obviously, Robertson thinks this Ukraine war, Russia's invasion of the Ukraine, is setting up the Battle of Armageddon, and that God is making Putin do this. I highly doubt that. But I'm gonna actually not just highly doubt that. I'm going to say no, that's not what's going on here at all. But this is human sinfulness. This is free will gone amok. This is a madman. But having said that, let's go back to Revelation 16. Revelation 16, verse 16. I remember when I was in high school in the 1990s, 1991, the Gulf War. A lot of people thought that was going to be the Battle of Armageddon. Well, it's in the Middle East. It's Babylon. This is biblical prophecy come to life. Well, it was a terrible thing, but it wasn't the Battle of Armageddon. Now, Michael Barber, my friend Michael Barber, great guy, really good biblical scholar. He wrote an excellent book on Revelation called Coming Soon. And his teacher was Dr. Scott Hahn. And if you've read any books by Scott Hahn, you know how much he loves puns. And Michael Barber, as his student, has proved to be an excellent rabbinical student, as it were, of Scott Hahn, because his books are full of puns as well. Some of them are pretty good. Some of them are pretty good. What about Dreadin' Armageddon? Who is Dreadin' Armageddon? Well, most people are. Where does that word come from, by the way? It comes from the Hebrew words Har-Megiddon. Now, Michael explains this in his book. Now, Har-Megiddon means the Mount of Megiddo, the Mount of Megiddo. So most commentators on Revelation pick up on this. But here's the interesting thing. So if Armageddon means the Mount of Megiddo, if it's supposed to be a mountain, here's the thing. The actual city of Megiddo was not built on a mountain, but it was actually built on a level place. It was built on a plain. So what's going on here? That, well, basically John the Revelator, he's well-versed in the scriptures. He's soaked in the scriptures. He's steeped in them. He's combining a lot of different images from the Old Testament as he's trying to explain this concept. So there's a few different things he's drawing upon here. What is the significance of Megiddo, from which we get the word, you know, Armageddon? Megiddo is mentioned by John in Revelation because that was the site of one of the most absolutely, it was just tragic, sad, and one of the most famous battles in the history of Israel. I don't know if you ever heard about King Josiah. We all know about King David, but King Josiah was one of the most beloved kings of Israel. He was fantastic, but unfortunately, there was a time when he disobeyed God. God didn't want him to do this, but he went to fight with the king of Egypt, and unfortunately, he was slaughtered on the battlefield. And you can read about this in 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Might be a good thing to do during Lent, you know, read the scriptures more and try reading some Old Testament stuff. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, it said this: after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent envoys to him saying, "What have we to do with each other, king of Judah? I am not coming against you this day." So basically, Necho did not want to fight this guy. He really didn't want to do this. He said, "What are we to do with each other, king of Judah? I'm not coming against you this day. I'm coming against the house with which I am at war, and God has commanded me to make haste. Cease opposing God who is with me, lest he destroy you." Okay, so Pat Robertson wants to say God is commanding Putin to do this. I don't think so, but in this case, according to the Bible, according to the book of 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, there's this guy, Necho, king of Egypt, and he's basically saying, God has commanded me to do this and to make haste. So stop opposing God, he says. Cease opposing God who is with me, lest he destroy you. So he's given fair warning to the king of Israel, Josiah. But unfortunately, he went ahead and fought this guy. He disguised himself. It's kind of a strange story in a lot of ways. He disguised himself so he could fight with Necho. He didn't listen to him, and he got into the battle in the plain of Megiddo. But the archers shot King Josiah, the Egyptian archers. And the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am badly wounded." So his servants took him out of the chariot, carried him in his second chariot, and brought him to Jerusalem. And he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. All Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, also uttered a lament for Josiah, and all the singing men and singing women have spoken of Josiah in their laments to this day. They made these an ordinance in Israel. This became sort of the law in Israel. Behold, they are written in the laments. So this was a really, really tragic case in the history of Israel, the unnecessary death of King Josiah. So all of that is in the background of Armageddon because that's where it happened, Megiddo. That was the site of this tragic event. So centuries later, the people of Israel were still mourning that death. And the other thing that's in the background here when it comes to Armageddon is the prophet Zechariah. The prophet Zechariah. So Zechariah talks about this apocalyptic battle, linking with Megiddo, in which the enemies of Jerusalem are going to be destroyed. Now, listen to this. This is an unbelievable quote. This is from Zechariah chapter 12, verses 9 to 11. It says this: "On that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." Now, listen to this. You've probably heard this part before from Zechariah 12. "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of compassion and supplication, so that when they look on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadramimon in the plain of Megiddo. So when they look on him whom they have pierced, what do you think that's a reference to? Jesus. So this is all in the background when John is writing Revelation chapter 16. And as Michael Barber points out, there's so many parallels with Zechariah in Revelation 16, where it talks about the Battle of Armageddon. Both talk about the nations being gathered for battle against the city in Jerusalem. Zechariah 12:3, Zechariah 14:2, Revelation 16:14. Both books talk about an earthquake and how the city is split in two. Both Zechariah and Revelation 16 talks about false prophets, evil spirits. And both of them describe the Lord sending plagues. And this is kind of a callback. It's meant to reference the plagues of Egypt, too, of the past. So, anyways, what is John doing here in Revelation? He's alluding to Megiddo. And he's actually talking about a war in which the people of Jerusalem were defeated. All right, so Ezekiel thought the apocalyptic battle was actually going to occur on the mountains of Israel, and God's enemies are going to be crushed once and for all, Ezekiel 39:4. So basically, Armageddon is basically saying in Revelation that Jerusalem is the new Babylon and gets a judgment. And so this is all in context, by the way, if you listen to the Revelation series. What is the end of the world? Yes, there is going to be an end of the space-time universe. There is going to be a second coming of Christ. There is going to be the end of all things, but the first end of the world happened in the year 70 AD in Jerusalem when the Romans destroyed the temple, which was a miniature model of the universe to the Jews. This was catastrophic. It really was like the end of the world. So check the series for more on that. And these are obviously the verses also in the Old Testament that Pat Robertson is trying to reference here, but he's wrong. I'm just going to go ahead and say that. He's not right about this. And anyways, that's what you heard about. You might have a take on this. 888-914-9149. It's Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We will be right back after this short break. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back. 888-914-9149. You can also email the program, cale@relevantradio.com. I've got a cool email to share with you in just a moment, but we're going to go to the phones right now. Sue is calling from Wisconsin. Hello, Sue.
Hi.
Hey, how are you? You're on the air.
Good. Hey, I appreciate you. I'm a cradle Catholic, but I have listened to Pat Robertson in the 700 Club for the last 30 or so years since I was a high schooler. I like him very much. I've met him in person at the Founders Inn a few times and at a national convention. Mm-hmm. He's a good, godly man. He's had a stroke a few years ago, and even before that, Pat was failing a little bit in some things he said and did, but I think you belittled his entire life, which has been a fabulous life. He created a network that brought moral and good and holy and very wholesome programming in the Family Network. And CBN, he has tackled political issues when nobody else did that as a Christian or a spokesperson. He was the only place you could go to get a Christian perspective on politics. Yes, he ran for president. But the thing is, he's done so many wonderful things in his life. Operation Blessing, which is trucks that hit every single hurricane and disaster before the Red Cross, before Catholic Charities, before anybody else is there, or anything with Franklin Graham, his trucks were there at Katrina. He's done a plane, jets that he had formed to go to poor countries to do surgeries with surgeons that would come and help. He's done things for prisons and prisoners, seeing cells speak and write to very poor states where people had a hard time.
Let me just jump in here, Sue. Yeah, I mean, in no way am I, was I trying to belittle Pat Robertson as a person, as a guy. He's obviously done a lot of good. Some of the things that you've mentioned, hurricane relief, that's commendable. That's fantastic. I'm happy to hear that. I was talking about the ideas, which are not good. And by the way, thanks for that. I was not aware of this until you said it, that he had suffered a stroke a few years ago, and even prior to this had been saying some things. Well, I think even when he was, you know, fully in his right mind, it sounds like he was saying some things that were a little bit off, but that may be affecting him at the moment. In which case, I would say that those who are in charge of his caregiving, maybe some of the people close to him, they need to maybe, if he's really in rough shape and shouldn't be making public comments at this time, then they should be holding him back from doing so. And I know it's kind of hard to do that when you're sort of the founder of this famous show and you want to, okay, this is my show, I'm coming out of retirement, I'm going to say this. Well, maybe that's not the best move. So I don't know. I don't know if he's getting, I don't know if people care about him enough to tell him the truth about some of the stuff. And that's sometimes what happens with people that are in ministry, that are very, very famous. People are afraid to say no to these people. And sometimes things can be said, things can be done. And in terms of his moral character, I know nothing about it, but it sounds like he's done a lot of good there. I'm simply talking about the ideas that he's put forth, the false prophecies that he's unquestionably said. He's on the record as saying these things. And I think it just leads people astray on that front. And so that's what I have an issue with. Not him as a person. I'm glad to hear that he's done some really good stuff in the world. And that's awesome. And I'll certainly, I will pray for him. Obviously, he's not in good health, as you said. And I hope that God rewards him for the good that he has done for others. And that's good to make that call, Sue. So really appreciate you, Sue, calling in. Thanks for that. Sue calling from Wisconsin. Got an email, by the way. You can email the program as well, kale@relevantradio.com. Got an email yesterday, based on yesterday's show. We talked about a lot of different things yesterday: Shrove Tuesday, Pancake Tuesday, Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday, whatever you want to call it. We also talked about the labor strife in Major League Baseball, the concept of a just wage. It's different in different industries, right? It depends what's kind of at stake there, what the norms are. Chet, who's listening in Providence, Rhode Island on 550 AM WSJW, he wrote in, and you know, he's not really fond of the player's stance in terms of Major League Baseball, but he also did say this, and this is very kind. I appreciate this, Chet. He said, "Kale, you hit a home run talking about Shrove Tuesday or Shrive Tuesday," and that's what I mentioned yesterday, that Shrove Tuesday comes from the word Shrive Tuesday, and that has to do with confession, repentance. And Chet said that, believe it or not, Kale, 5 minutes ago, this is last night, this is right after the show, my daughter turned her religious art calendar, her religious art Catholic calendar, to March, and she asked me, what is Shrove Tuesday? I guess this was on the calendar. Because of your show tonight, I was able to talk about pancakes in the olden days, getting ready for fasting of rich food, fasting from sugar. I would have had no clue without listening to the show tonight, and it allowed me to have a nice dad and daughter chat. By the way, love your daughter's voice at the end of your shows, Chet. Oh, thanks a lot, Chet. That's really nice. I'm super happy that we gave you the info that you needed so you could have that talk. And that's really what we do, why we do what we do here, rather. Unrelevant Radio. We want to be able to equip you with stuff that you need to know so you can talk about the faith, explain it better, defend it better. And I'm glad you're able to have that. More importantly, that time with your daughter and able to chat about this, because it's great. It's great to pass that on. So once again, that phone number to call, 888-914-9149. You can email the show, kale@relevantradio.com. And you can also follow me on Twitter, @KaleClark. And speaking of that, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. Speaking of that, I did get a tweet from a very faithful listener to the show, Brian Hip. And he's a pretty hip dude, pretty hip guy. Is he hip to be square, as Huey Lewis in the News sang about? I don't know. But here's what Brian tweeted at me. He said, "Kale, why is today's gospel reading appropriate?" I guess he's asking, why is it appropriate for Ash Wednesday? If you're walking around with ashes on your forehead, aren't you doing exactly what Jesus is saying not to do? Thoughts? Well, that's a really good question, Brian. I'm glad you asked that. I do have some thoughts on that. And by the way, in case you were not able to make it to Mass today, or maybe you're going this evening at some point and you haven't heard the gospel yet, and you can also, of course, catch the podcast of the gospel on relevantradio.com with our daily Mass. Here's what it says. This is from Matthew chapter 6. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said to his disciples, "Take care not to perform righteous deeds in order that people may see them. Otherwise, you will have no recompense from your heavenly Father. When you give alms, do not blow a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, to win the praise of others. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your almsgiving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on street corners, so that others may see them. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go to your inner room and close the door and pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. When you fast," and you know, many of us, of course, are fasting today for Ash Wednesday, "when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. They neglect their appearance so that they may appear to others to be fasting. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you may not appear to be fasting, except to your Father who is hidden, and your Father who sees what is hidden will repay you." You say, what does this have to do with Brian's question about, you know, is this an appropriate gospel for the day? And he's talking about ashes on the forehead. Okay, I'm going to get to that. I do think this is a really good analogy to draw, though. I really do. And this, by the way, this shows what an incredible sense of humor Jesus had. One of the aspects of his sacred humanity. He was 100% God, 100% man, and he had a great sense of humor. Believe me, this is funny stuff. This is really side-splitting stuff. The crowd listening to him on the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, they would have been in stitches, trust me. And this is really, really good. So this section is, it starts off with something on almsgiving, and really he's talking about in this section, what is true piety? You know, what is true behavior towards God? What does that really look like? And then later on in chapter 6, he talks about the meaning of life, what your goals ought to be. This is good stuff to read, by the way, during Lent, to go over the Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of a blueprint for living. So one of the things he talks about here in chapter 6 are they're really the three most important parts of Jewish religious life: giving of alms, prayer, and fasting. So he kind of deals with them in that order, not necessarily in the order of importance. Prayer would probably go first, but really the big thread here connecting all these different things is this theme of hypocrisy, and basically just being a play actor. And the term hypocrite, by the way, that didn't have a bad connotation until Jesus picked up that term. It just simply meant a play actor. It just meant an actor on stage. And this is actually pretty interesting because just about not too far from, just a short walk from where Jesus grew up in Nazareth, a lot of people don't know this. They think of, you know, Nazareth as being some sort of backwater, you know, out in the sticks, as we used to say growing up, really like country bumpkins kind of thing. Well, Nazareth was really, really close to a major city in Galilee called Sepphoris. It's only 4 miles north. It's a short walk. Now, there's a famous theater in Sepphoris that was built by Herod Antipas, the creator of Antipasta. No, I'm only kidding. But Herod Antipas built the theater in Sepphoris. And there's a lot of big building projects going on there at the time. They wanted to make it kind of a big Greco-Roman city. And if you go there today, if you get a chance to go to the Holy Land, they don't always take you there. But if you can get there, it's a pretty cool thing to see. You can still see the colonnaded streets, you know, from the first century. And the theater eventually, by the way, it was expanded. They gave it an upper deck later on. It became pretty big. But here's the thing. Jesus, a lot of people think that Jesus and Joseph might have actually worked there. Because this word, you know, in terms of what Jesus did for a living, this tekton in Greek, which is often translated as carpenter. He's the carpenter, or the son of the carpenter. It doesn't just mean working with wood. It sort of means, well, really could mean sort of a combination between an engineer and an architect. It meant a lot of different things, working with all kinds of different materials, planning. So it's pretty all-encompassing. And so Jesus and Joseph, they might have had a lot of work there. They might have been able to hire themselves out. Maybe they even helped build this theater. So if that was the case, if Jesus saw this theater in this town of Sepphoris, and by the way, there's an early church tradition that says that the parents of the Virgin Mary, St. Anne and St. Joachim, actually lived in Sepphoris. So maybe when Jesus was a kid, maybe he did sleepovers there at his grandparents' house. I don't know. But he probably went there a lot to visit his mom's parents. And so it's quite probable that he at least saw the theater, and maybe, who knows, maybe he even went to a show. I don't know. But this is where I think he got this expression, the hypocrites or the play actors. So this is all over the place in the gospel. Now, what Jesus is talking about here in terms of false piety, there's some hilarious stuff that the rabbis wrote about the Pharisees in Jesus' day. And not all the Pharisees were bad, by the way. They get a bad rap sometimes. But this is what the rabbis said about the Pharisees. They said that there were seven kinds of Pharisees. The Shikmi Pharisee, and I'll tell you what that means. The Shikmi Pharisee, that means he carries his religious duties on his shoulder. Shechem, which the word Shikmi comes from. What does it mean to carry your religious duties on your shoulder so that everybody can see it? Oh, look at the religious burden I'm carrying. And that comes from also Shikmi, comes from Shechem, the men of Shechem in Genesis who accepted circumcision, but it was for bad motives. So that was one of the Pharisees. Another kind of Pharisee was called the Nikpi Pharisee, who knocks, that's where the word Nikpi comes from, he knocks his feet together when he walks. And why would you want to do that? It's to show how humble you are. Oh, I'm just kind of shuffling along. Oh, woe is me. I'm so humble. And I want everybody to know it. Will Rogers once said, no man is humble if he thinks he is. The Kizai Pharisee, what does he do? He averts his gaze from temptation when he's in public. And so very often he walked around with a bloody face because he would constantly be hitting the walls. He doesn't want to see a beautiful woman. I don't want to even have the temptation to be tempted. So he would just kind of walk around looking at the ground, and he'd just kind of bop up against a wall and bloody his nose. He was also known as the black and blue Pharisee because of all the bruises. All right. Grinding away at their piety here. So these are some of the Pharisees that were kind of in operation in Jesus' day, and you can kind of see where this is going. Jesus is going to make a big little bit here, a big comedic bit about false piety. And I'll tell you what this has to do with the ashes that may still be on your forehead today. Maybe not. Maybe you're the type who wipes them off. Maybe you keep them on the whole day. Not saying it's bad or good, but I'll say something about it when we come back. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. It's Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Faith, facts, and fun. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back to the program. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Just before the break, I was looking at a tweet, and you can follow me on Twitter too, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. Brian Hipp, he's Hipp to be Square. He also tweets a lot, and he listens to the program all the time. And he asked me about wearing ashes. If we continue on after Ash Wednesday masses with the ashes on our forehead walking around, is this not the religious hypocrisy that Jesus was talking about? That was essentially the nature of his question. And that comes from today's gospel reading, which is from the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus obviously excoriated the hypocrites of his day. We talked about all these different kinds of Pharisees at the time. It said that King Alexander Janaeus, when he was dying, he said to his wife on his deathbed, he said, "Do not fear the Pharisees and the non-Pharisees, but the hypocrites who ape the Pharisees." All right, so one of the types of Pharisees that the rabbis talked about were called those who rub themselves against the walls. Those who rub themselves against the walls. So what does that mean? That meant that, you know, on days when they were fasting, they would just kind of like go into the public square, and they wouldn't shave that morning. They wouldn't take a bath. They wouldn't comb their hair. They'd just be very bedraggled, and they'd bedraggle themselves into the city square, and they just kind of lean up against the wall. My professor, Craig Evans, used to act this out in class. It was hilarious. And he just lean up against the wall. "Oh, I can barely hold myself up. I'm so weak. I'm so weak. Oh," they'd rub themselves against the wall. And inevitably, somebody would come up to them and say, Moshe, what's wrong? Are you fasting today?" And he would say, "Why, yes. How could you tell?" Yeah, because of your insincere piety. All right, so that's really all in the background here. And believe me, the crowd would have been in stitches here as Jesus was teaching about this. So when Jesus says, hey, beware of practicing your piety in order to be seen by others, that actually comes from, there's a Greek word that's there, the word theathenai. It's where we get the word theater from. So everyone knows what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the theater. He's talking about play actors, people who wear a mask, people who put on makeup, and everything he's talking about. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing when you give alms. That's a reference to the actors in a theater, because they would make movements with their hands. Just like even today, we see people who talk with their hands. Well, the actors used to do that in Jesus' day. They would synchronize the movements of their hands with what they were saying. So that's why he says, hey, when you give alms, don't sound a trumpet. And by the way, in the theater, they would blow a trumpet for a changing of the scene. I should tell this to Peter Atkinson from The Merry Beggars, all his radio dramas. He should know this. But it's basically tooting your own horn. It's a little bit like if you were, you know, at Mass and the collection plate is being passed, and you whip out one of those massive cardboard checks that they give to lottery winners. Yeah, there's my donation, you know, just so everybody knows. Okay, so that's not good in Jesus' eyes. He says, look, just understand that this should be between you and your Father in heaven. It's not a public performance. Give in secret, in private, and God will reward you. He knows. Don't look for human applause. If you're looking for human applause, you're going to get it. And then you've got it. And then now what? So that's what really this is all about. So he talks about praying in private. Don't pray on the street corners. And this is, again, the theater where they would send, think about a soliloquy, an actor doing a soliloquy on stage, a speech in front of the crowd in a Shakespearean play, or not that Shakespeare was around Jesus' day, but they had things like that in the first century as well. Or someone would sort of be out there on the street corner saying, come on into the theater. You know, this is playing today and it's a great deal. And it's kind of like town criers. So Jesus says, don't do that. Don't just go into your room, do it in private. And that's what it's all about. And then I just want to talk about the fasting thing really quickly here. He says, when you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So there's lots of examples of fasting in the Old Testament, especially in times of mourning, repentance, hope for renewal. And that's really what we're doing in Lent as well, especially on today, Ash Wednesday. There's lots of examples in the Old Testament. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So sincere fasting in the Jewish world was noted to have a lot of benefits. There's a Jewish writing. It's not in the Bible. It's called the Apocalypse of Elijah. It's not the Word of God, but it does give some sense of what people thought about fasting. It says, a pure fast releases sin. It heals diseases. It can cast out demons. It is effective up to the throne of God for an ointment and for a release from sin by means of a pure prayer, end of quote. And even Jesus talked about there was certain, remember when he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, he comes down, there's this boy with a demon. They're like, hey, teacher, we tried to cast out. We couldn't do it. He's like, this one only comes out by prayer and fasting. So this is a tough case. So yeah, fasting and prayer together can do a lot, can do a lot. We need to fast and pray for the Ukraine, for so many situations that are going on in the world, and even in our own lives as well. So Jesus says, when you fast, don't look dismal, don't be like the hypocrites. Again, the play actors. And as I talked about in my example of Moshe rubbing himself against the walls, they look sad very often, the Pharisees in Jesus' day, looking very gloomy. There's actually a funny verse in the book of Sirach in the Old Testament, Sirach 25:23. It says, a dejected mind, a gloomy face, and a wounded heart are caused by an evil wife. What? At any rate, so what does this have to do with the ashes on your face? Well, I would say this is a big controversy. Should you wipe them off after Mass or should you keep wearing them? I would say it kind of depends what your motive is for keeping them on. If your motive is to show people how holy you are, how pious you are, oh, look, I went to Mass today. I got my ashes. And the people, I would say that if you're doing it for personal pride, then maybe you should wipe them off afterwards if you're trying to draw attention to yourself. Now, if you're doing it for maybe evangelistic purposes, like you want people to see it, you want people to ask questions about it, not to talk about you, but hey, why are you doing this? Well, it's because it's Ash Wednesday, and let me explain this to you. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. It's a reminder of our mortality. We've got to repent. We all stand in judgment before God one day. All that good stuff. Now, if that's your motive, if you want to use it as a conversation piece, that's great. That's fantastic. Or I would say this also. If you're embarrassed by the ashes, if you're embarrassed about having a big cross, and depending on how the priest does it, it might look more like a blob than, you know, oh, that guy just didn't. He's got dirt on his forehead or something. No, if you're embarrassed by the cross on your forehead, then maybe you should definitely keep it on. You should definitely keep it on. If somehow you're embarrassed to be a Catholic, I think you should wear it. I think you should wear it because we can't be embarrassed about it. We can't be embarrassed of the cross of Christ. Jesus says, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he comes in his glory with the glory of the holy angels. And so that's the real Armageddon, right? So we don't want that. We don't want that. So that's what I would say. If you're doing it out of pride, maybe wipe it off. But if you're doing it to evangelize, if you're doing it, and if somehow you need to embrace your faith a little bit more, if you're ashamed of your faith, don't be like that. St. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of salvation for all who believe. And that's what we hope to do this Lent. We hope to renew our lives, to get things right with God. It's a great chance to reset. So we'll be talking about that a lot more this week on the Cale Clark Show, and I can't wait to do that with you. So if you're on hold right now, unfortunately we're out of time. Man, this hour flies by so fast. So please call back tomorrow, Jerry. Please call back, John. I do want to hear from you. But we will be back tomorrow on the Cale Clark Show at this time, and I can't wait to talk to you. Also, The Faith Explained, 12:30 Central on Relevant Radio. We're going through the Church's teaching on war and peace, which is so much at the forefront of our minds today for obvious reasons. Okay, so lots of great stuff coming up on Relevant Radio. If you're just tuning in now, you missed the beginning of the show. The podcast will be up within the hour after the show ends, and you can check it out. If you're listening on Apple Podcasts, give us a good rating and review. It helps us to, well, if you think it's good, give it a good review. If not, then don't. But helps people to find us. Same with Spotify, or you can go to relevantradio.com and the Relevant Radio app. Lucas Holt produced. Patrick Alog took your phone calls. Have a great night, everybody. Have a happy and holy Lent. We're in it together. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.